Amen. Amen. Hello. My name's Tori. As Pastor Dennis said, one of the pastors here. And I am glad to be able to open God's Word with you, which we're about to do. It's going to be Luke chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 44 to 49. If you go to your Bible, the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, it's the third gospel. I'll give you a second to get there if you'd like. I don't think we've said this for a little while, but if you ever come and you don't have a Bible with you, a hardcover, and you'd like one, you can feel free to just raise your hand up even right now, and we'll make sure you get one. But they'll also be on the slides behind us. Okay, Luke 23, 44 to 49. Let's listen to the Word of God. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. We're going to come back to this passage in a little bit. But before then, I want to tell you something I was thinking of several months ago as I was thinking about Easter, about Resurrection Sunday coming up. I thought, I wonder if there's a term or a phrase that describes the last 3 days of Jesus' passion. Like, is there a phrase for that? Is there a term for that that I've never heard of? Because I'd never heard of one before. And there is. There's actually more than one. But there you go. Paschal Triduum. Has to do with the last 3 days, from Thursday to Friday, Friday to Saturday, and Saturday into Sunday. Paschal means having to do with Passover, having to do with Easter. And Triduum has to do with, it means 3 days, the last 3 days of Jesus' passion. A lot took place within those 3 days, right? From Thursday to Friday, of betrayal, of mocking, of a unjust trial, of scourging, of crucifixion, Jesus enduring the wrath of God, of Saturday when he's placed in the tomb and the Sabbath is observed, of Sunday of his resurrection and appearing to multiple witnesses. A lot took place in those 3 days. But if you were to boil down the Paschal Triduum, the last 3 days, it's also called Holy Triduum, by the way. Some call it Easter Triduum, and then probably my favorite, others refer to it as the 3 days. Pretty simple, right? The 3 days. If you were to try to boil down into just 3 words those last 3 days, what would you call it? What 3 words would you ascribe to those 3 days? Maybe you would say something like wounds, waiting, and wonder. Maybe you would say pain, perplexity, and power. Or maybe you'd go with the 3 words that I chose: suffering, silence, and salvation. The suffering of Thursday to Friday, the silence of Saturday, the salvation of Sunday. Those 3 words are an attempt to encapsulate those last 3 days. But in another way, those 3 words, those last 3 days, suffering and of silence and of salvation, can also encapsulate the life of a follower of Jesus. We experience Fridays, not to the same extent Jesus did. We experience the Saturday, we experience the Sunday. And as those days, Thursday into Friday, Friday into Saturday, Saturday into Sunday, bleed into each other, so do those themes of suffering and of silence and of salvation. I want to be, and I want you to be, growing, maturing Christians, Christ followers, that are people that don't deny any one of those days, any one of those kinds of experiences in our lives of following Jesus. The suffering we experience, the silence, the confusion, the questions of Saturday, and the life, the hope, the joy of Sunday, of resurrection. Part of where I got this inspiration, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, is this book written by A.J. Swoboda. I probably mispronounced it. But it's called A Glorious Dark. And one of the main themes in the book is he talks about the Friday, the Saturday, the Sunday of Jesus and of Christ's followers. And there's a couple pages here that talk about those 3 days and how important it is that we don't neglect any of the other days, that we aren't the kinds of people that just live only in Friday or only in Saturday or only in Sunday. And so I want to read to you a bit of a longer quote, which any instructors I've ever had about preaching always say, don't do longer quotes because you're going to lose people. And I do it anyways because I'm not going to lose, and you're going to hear it, and it's so good, and so I'm going to read it. And you never know, by the way, if I look up and you're dozing off or something. I don't know. I'm getting more and more just saying things, so I might just call you out and be like, hey, you with me? So here we go, okay? Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We don't want to neglect any one of these days. He says, Friday Christianity is the religion of those who've chosen to find their identity in a spirituality of defeat, death, and loss. Their spiritual depth abides solely in the torment of suffering on the cross. Friday Christians worship suffering so much that they assume that one must be experiencing loss and suffering in order to be considered honest or authentic or real. This way of faith has a huge price tag. When we live only in Friday, we assume that the Christian life is an existence of pain and punishment. And those who smile or have joy must be fake. Friday Christianity is about losing, about pain, about suffering. Do you tend to be more of a Friday Christian? Then he jumps to Sunday, and there's an intentionality here of skipping Saturday and going straight to Sunday. He says, Sunday Christianity is equally problematic. These chipper, slick, ever too happy Christians see God in and only in victory, prosperity, and blessing. Everything for them is a footnote on their own pursuit of personal happiness. When Christians live in Sunday alone, they fabricate a kind of hassle-free approach to Christian spirituality that, while outwardly appealing, is entirely impotent, lacking power, girth, and any amount of stamina. It lacks the ability to sustain because when one camps out on Sunday, there's little space for the reality of loss and pain. Those who are sick, underpaid, mourning, or weeping are probably just that way because of sin or lack of faith. They're doing something wrong, a Sunday Christian assumes. Sunday Christianity dismisses the realities of death and loss. Tracking? We got Friday Christianity, Sunday Christianity. Then he says, lastly, we can find Saturday Christianity. Holy Saturday is the day in the middle, the day Jesus remains in the grave. It's an in-betweenness, a liminality. I don't actually know what that word means, but an uncertainty, a doubt, that moment that you're unsure if the sun will ever rise again. Saturday Christianity is for those of us who've come to consider doubt and ambiguity as final destinations rather than conduits through which we actually enter into resurrection. When we celebrate only Holy Saturday, We believe that in our doubt and our questioning that we have permission to be cynics and deconstructionists, and that everyone should sit in our graves with us. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. A couple more quotes here. Usually, different kinds of Christian communities, now he's saying different kinds of churches, will usually emphasize their favorite day. Some want to suffer with Jesus, others want to be resurrected with Jesus, few desire both. We can't prefer one day and reject the rest. Christianity is not a religion of preference. Christianity, in fact, takes our selfish preferences about what elements of faith that we desire and what parts we reject and hammers three huge nails in the hands and feet of our preferences and screams, die, die, die. And please don't ever rise. Jesus is our Lord to the degree that our preferences aren't. All I'm trying to say is, we want to be mature, growing believers who don't deny the realities of the suffering, of the silence, right? The unanswered questions that we all have, and the salvation that we have in Christ. And in one sense, we're living all three of those out all the time. What day do you tend to dwell on to be the most? And I also want to mention here, if you're here and you're not a believer, you know, you're not a Christian, and maybe a lot of this experience even so far has just been pretty odd to you, like, okay, so we're singing these, I've never heard of these songs before, and, you know, everyone seems to have an idea of what's going on. We sit at this time and we, you know, we just hope that you do feel as welcomed as we can possibly make you feel. We are glad that you're here, and we don't expect, none of us have all of this figured out, and you're welcome here. Seekers are welcome. Please bring your questions, bring your uncertainties, and continue to, I hope, seek the Lord and see what God's doing here. And maybe you'll find, as you begin to develop some relationships with people here, that these are real people that have real problems in life, real questions, real concerns, real highs, real lows. But for many of us here, there's a real living relationship with God that is our grounding, that is our anchor. And that even though we're all kinds of messed up, we also have found the greatest treasure of all, and we wouldn't sell it for anything. Nothing. And I hope you find that here as well. Suffering, silence, and salvation. The last 3 days of Passion Week also in some ways reflect our walk with Jesus. If only there was a passage that gave all three of those days. There is. And that's what we're going to be in the next 3 Sundays. We read the first part of it. Luke 23, right, starting in verse 44. Today we're going 44 to 49. That's the suffering. And then next week, we're going to talk about Saturday, the silence. That's the remainder of Luke chapter 23, when Jesus is put in the tomb. And then on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, and 2 Sundays from now, we'll get into Luke 24, 1 through 12, of the resurrection. And I want to point out, Easter is 2 weeks away. I have a challenge for you. It's pretty simple. Invite at least one person to join us on that day. Absolutely, I hope you're inviting people every week throughout your life. There are just two Sundays throughout the year. People tend to be much more willing to say yes to that, right? Around Christmas and around Easter, people tend to be more willing to say, yeah, I'll go to that Easter service. I'll go to Christmas. And so let that embolden you even more to keep doing it. And don't be discouraged if you've been inviting people. Here's part of my story, right? Part of our theme of obedience to our Lord. He tells us, continue. I think about the parable of the soils, right? He spreads those seeds generously, invites generously. Even on the road where you'd think there's no shot the seeds are going to grow here, you just invite generously. Just keep doing it. And if you're discouraged, like I've been with the many people that I've invited and seen very little, only a few come, praise God that the few came, keep inviting. All right? I got to preach that to myself as well. So 2 weeks is Easter. And just for those of you that really appreciate heads up for calendar stuff, our Good Friday service, we're going to be celebrating like we did 2 years ago and contemplating with our sister church in Saratoga for Good Friday. And so you can be aware of that. But for today, you maybe didn't know you were, in a sense, jumping into a Good Friday service, but that is pretty much what we're doing in this passage when we see the suffering of Christ. Luke 23, 44 to 49. I won't reread it again, but you have the verses here behind me. And so you can be checking out those verses as we go through it. Here's the main idea for the passage. Because of Jesus' suffering, our pain is not meaningless, and we're not alone in it. Because of his suffering, our pain is never, it's never meaningless, and we're not alone in it because we have someone to turn to, we have someone to run to. We have Christ. So we're going to talk about pain in verses 44 to 46, specifically the pain Jesus experienced, and then we'll touch on the pain that we experience. And then in verses 47 to 49, we see different groups of people responding to the pain of Jesus that they observed in different ways. And so we're just going to contemplate and look through that a little bit. So first, verses 44 to 46, the pain that Jesus experienced. Before we look and start to think about what Jesus experienced and what the verses say about that, I want you to look at verses 44 to 46 just as a whole here, and take a bit of a step back and think. This is some of the nuggets, the gems that came through of being in this passage a bit longer, talking about it with my small group, and just working through what we're seeing and what we're learning about God in this passage. And one of the things that we saw is that something clearly profound is happening as Jesus hangs there on the cross. So profound that creation itself is affected, that the whole religious system, the temple, the curtain here, is affected, and all the people that witnessed it are affected by it. Something monumental is taking place on that cross. Why else would creation itself, look, it says darkness was over the whole land, right? Until the ninth hour, sixth hour to the ninth hour, that's 12 p.m. to 3 p.m., the sun's supposed to be shining brightly and bright, and it went dark, this supernatural sign of God darkening the sun. Creation itself is affected by what's happening here. I don't think it's a coincidence that for 3 hours there's darkness as Jesus is suffering on the cross, and that for 3 days, it says in Exodus, the ninth plague, the second to last plague in Egypt, darkness. For 3 days, before what? Before the Passover lamb, the spotless lamb, is sacrificed so that the people can be brought out freely, right? Darkness over the land for these 3 hours. The spiritual darkness is being reflected by the physical darkness taking place. Creation itself is affected. The temple system is affected, right? And where do we see that? The curtain of the temple was torn in two. The place of God's manifest presence that the high priest would go once a year after the sacrifices had taken place to encounter God for the people of God, that veil, that curtain separating us from God has been torn in two from top to bottom. 30 feet up in the air, that curtain apparently was, and it's cut from top to bottom. God's making a way where there was no way. The whole system, if you will, ritual system, temple system, is being dramatically affected by what's happening on that cross. And I'll remind you, when we went through Hebrews, in Hebrews 10, he tells us specifically what's taking place here. What is that curtain? How is it torn in two? It's because Jesus' flesh is torn for us, so that we now with confidence can approach God at all times, all of us. And that gets into the next part of all people being affected by it. The Gentile soldier right? The Jewish people there, the crowds, all of them are impacted by the death of Jesus, by the pain that he experienced. So what pain did he experience, right? This is part of what Friday's all about, the suffering of Jesus. What did he experience for those hours? We know that the night before and Thursday night, he experienced a foretaste of the agony that he would experience in enduring the wrath of God. He got a foretaste of that. And it was so awful that he was sweating drops of blood and crying out to God. And now, on the cross, he's experiencing not a foretaste of it, as awful as that was, but now he's experiencing the full weight of the penalty of all sins. How do we describe that kind of suffering? How do we do that? I want to get you to think about it this way a little bit. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question that I'm not looking for you to shout out the answer to, okay? I just want you to think about it for a second. Who was the most evil person who has ever lived in all of world history? Don't shout it out. Just think to yourself for a second. The name's popping in your mind right now. The most evil person who has ever lived in all of world history. Different names are jumping to mind, okay? The most evil person. Now, what I'm about to say, I'm going to preface it, and I shouldn't, because it takes away some of the thing, but I'm still people pleaser to some point. I'm not a heretic in what I'm about to say, okay? Okay. Not a heretic. Did any of you have the name Jesus come to mind? The most evil person who has ever lived by far. Now, I'm not a heretic when I say that in a sense, the answer to that question can be Jesus. Why? Okay, I'll just jump right to the why. Some of you are freaking out. Jesus never sinned, okay? He never made a single mistake. He was the pure, spotless, only perfect person who has ever lived. So how in the world could you say Jesus was the most evil person who ever existed by far? It's one of the songs that we sang based on one of the verses that we read and one of the profound truths that was taking place on that cross. Jesus became sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For us, he became sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become right with God. Somehow, in a way we can't understand or fathom, Jesus took upon himself all of the wickedness of every person, including you, that has ever lived or will ever live. He incarnated, he received evil, the worst of evil, all of it. In that sense, he became the most evil person who's ever lived. Why? To defeat it all for you. That's why. You guys tracking with that? Amazing. He bore sin to break sin. What was that like? I want you to think about it, but I want you to understand, we'll never know. We will never understand the depth of agony that Jesus experienced on the cross. The physical agony is one thing. It is nothing compared to the divine hammer that crushed him on that cross. There was a quote as we went through the book of Ruth that I hope stuck with some of us. And I've thought about this quote multiple times. We said, the greatest acts of love are often hidden. The greatest acts of love are often hidden. Yes, Jesus died publicly on that cross. Yes, we're reading about it now and maybe countless other times and countless more times. But the love that he showed to you, to me, to an unimaginable extent, it's hidden. We don't see it. We can't understand it. But we are to know that he did it anyways. He took it all. He took it for us. He did it so that we could be free. He did it, as Hebrews 2:15 will say, to deliver us and all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery of it. We no longer have to be enslaved by the fear of suffering or of death that we do and will experience. And the only way that we cannot be overwhelmed or overpowered or overcome by suffering and death for us and people that we love is because of the suffering and the death of Jesus, right? We don't have to create purpose for our suffering or for death. He already has shown it to us. We face our suffering not alone, but we can run to him. So let's talk about our suffering a little bit, the pain we experience. I want to say two really simple things. The first one, expect it, and I'll show you a couple verses. Expect suffering, right? Expect Friday in our lives, Thursday into Friday. Expect it and embrace. I'm not saying embrace it. I'm not saying embrace the suffering. I'm saying embrace Jesus. Embrace the King who suffered for you and is with you in your suffering. So what am I saying about suffering? Expect it and embrace Jesus in it. So first, expect it. Here's a couple verses, right, where the Lord makes it very clear to us. You're going to have it. You're going to experience it. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. You can read that one for you. What is he telling us? He's telling us, don't be surprised. By the what? Fiery trials. He's not saying there's going to be some minor inconveniences in your life. No, expect the hard stuff. Expect what's going to shake you. Expect the fiery trials. Think of suffering or of pain as the Friday of our lives as a guest. It's not a welcomed guest. It's not one that we've invited, but we're ready for them. When suffering comes knocking on our door again and again, man, I wish you weren't here, but I'm ready for you. I was expecting you. Welcome. Job 5, verses 6 through 7. Suffering is part of the way life is. We could talk a whole lot more about that, but for now, we're just going to say that. As the friend says in Job, as sparks fly upward, we're going to suffer. All right. Don't be surprised. And then we got John 16, 33, Melissa Walkup's favorite verse, a very good one. I have said these things. And maybe this week, what you need to do, maybe for some of us, go back and read earlier. What things is he talking about? Read all of John 16. Maybe that's for you. I have said these things to you, and before, by the way, John 15, too, and 14. Okay. I have said these things to you, that in me, in Jesus, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. He said, you're going to have it. The broken bones, the illness, the loss, all of it. You're going to have hardship. But take heart. Does he say embrace the suffering? Cherish the suffering. No, take heart, for I, Jesus, have overcome the world. Where does the peace come from? Not because I have the tools and the ability to deal with the suffering that comes my way, but because he did. And because he's here. He has overcome the world. Expect it. Embrace not it, but Jesus. And remember, no matter how well we play this game of life, we're going to face suffering. Can I just say, I've heard Pastor Dennis say more than once, I'm going to paraphrase you, Pastor Dennis, something like, I don't know how people who don't know God do this. Is that fair? Can you nod if that's right? About right. How do they do it? I don't, without Jesus, some of the things that I've gone through, I have no idea. Frankly, I don't know if I'd be here if it weren't for him. I don't know how people do it without Jesus. We don't have to do it without him. He wants us to embrace him. Expect suffering. Embrace him. I'm going to read you another quote from A Glorious Dark. We assume that life is supposed to go a certain direction. Where did we get that idea? I'm going to start that quote over. We assume that life is supposed to go a certain direction. I'm going to say it my own way. Then in comes Friday Christianity. Okay. We assume life is supposed to go a certain direction. Where did we get that idea from? Who promised us life would occur predictably? One of the most dangerous, subtle assumptions a Christian can make about their life is that faith exists to clear disappointment from our schedules. Friday does not allow that. It watches Jesus on the cross and says, amen. Friday grants disappointment, baptizes it, and says that things like crucifixion are part of loving God. One cannot look at Friday's cross and say that faith is about getting everything we want. God will never be faithful to fulfill lies about him that we've believed. He only fulfills his promises. Expecting to always get our way is trusting in a God, lowercase g, who is not real. Disappointment is part of Friday. Suffering's part of the story. Okay, I think we've made that clear. It's not the whole story, but it's part of it. So let's look now at how people responded to the suffering of Jesus. A whole nother message could be not the pain we experience, but the pain that we have to watch other people that we love experience. Which, if you've gone through that, you know that can be so much worse. But how do we see people responding to the pain that Jesus endures on the cross? There's three verses here, 47, 48, 49. And on the drive here this morning, I realized that these three responses reflect pretty well the 3 days. So I want to ask you, as you read verses 47, 48, 49, second half of the slide here, which verse, which response? Let me back up a second. Three different people or crowds here. They all see Jesus suffer, and they have a different response, okay? What I'm asking you is, which of those responses is your Sunday response? Which of those responses is your Saturday response? and which is your Friday? Okay? Let's start with verse 47. The first response comes from a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier. What is his response in verse 47? When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." What day is that? Sunday, right? That's the Christian who says, rightly, when we suffer, someone we know suffers, praise God. God uses this for his glory, for our good. God's growing us. God produces, as Romans 5 says, through our suffering, perseverance and endurance and character and hope. Praise the Lord. He suffered for us once and for all. It's done. It's over. We can respond with God is good in our suffering, and we can and we should. Yes. God is good. Thank you, Lord. He's not blaming God, as we tend to do sometimes when we suffer. God, this is your fault. Maybe God isn't who I thought he was. No. What led the centurion to respond with, God is good? Surely this man is innocent. Was it the signs? The other gospels will say an earthquake took place. The creation itself is being affected. It's dark. What's happening here? Surely this man was innocent. What is God doing with this? Creation itself groans. Was it the signs? Was it the way Jesus was responding? This innocent, perfect, pure man, God-man, crying out, Father, forgive them as he suffers. John, take care of my mom as he suffers. He's thinking about other people up there. Are you kidding me? Is that what got him to respond with, this man is innocent? Praise God, he says. Let's look at the next response in verse 48. The crowds, verse 48. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. What day is this? Friday. Friday. That phrase, beating their breasts, at first I thought that meant something like, he got what he deserved kind of thing, like proud, arrogant. But that phrase, beat your breast, it's used a few other times in Scripture, and it always has to do with this contrite, sorrowful, repentful kind of attitude. It's the same thing Jesus said when he uses the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He says, which one's right before God? The tax collector who prays, thank you, God, I'm not like these other people and this terrible tax collector over here and blah, blah, blah. Or the tax collector who doesn't even look up and beats his breast and says, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. Who's right before God? Yeah, the tax collector. But it's a sorrow. It's a repentant kind of demeanor. If the centurion's response, that Sunday response of God is good, thank you, God, this response is more along the lines of God, I'm sorry. God, I put you there. They came, it says, for the spectacle. Maybe our minds go to like the gladiator games. There's something about human nature that gets us fascinated, interested with, drawn out to watch other people suffer, watch other people die. They came out for the spectacle, but they left sorrowful, repentant. What happened? What is it like to watch pure innocence die like that? Third response, verse 49. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. It doesn't record anything that they say here. So which day is this? Saturday. Saturday. These were the people that knew him best. What were they thinking? What were they feeling? They didn't say a word, but here are a couple words that I would personally ascribe to what they were feeling. And so this is my opinion. Absolutely powerless. Utterly overwhelmed. There's nothing they could do. And they couldn't believe what they were seeing. If the Sunday Christian rightly can say in pain and suffering, "Praise you, Lord." And the Friday Christian can rightly and rightly say, "God, I'm sorry." The Saturday Christians look at what was happening to Jesus and says, "God, I can't take it." Can't handle it. Some of you might think to be a Christian, or if you are a Christian, you think to really be in this club, to be in a church, I gotta be the smiling, everything's okay all the time kind of Christian. It's just not true. You don't have to be. Don't pretend to be. I don't want you to be. It's not real. And I'm sure I'm not alone in saying when you go through suffering, it could be even in the same hour that you have all of these days, so to speak, going on inside of you, where you're crying out, "God, is there something in me you're trying to teach me? Is this discipline? Is there something that needs to change in me? Is there guilt on my part? Am I suffering because I've been just not listening to you?" And these are some of the repercussions of that. Or maybe you have the thoughts within the same suffering of, "Praise you, Lord, you're refining. This is for your good and for my glory, for your glory and my good. And you're going to work through this, and other people are going to see how I respond to this, and they're going to get closer to you and use me, God," and all those thoughts, and praise the Lord for that. And there's so many verses about suffering and about they don't compare with the glory that's coming. This is nothing compared to what's coming. That's all good too. And then in that same hour or 10 minutes or whatever, it's like, "I don't even know. I got nothing to say. I don't understand. I have more questions than I have answers." All of that's normal. Some of you need prayer today. And what I would encourage you to do is don't leave here until you do it. You're going to want to. Many of you will be like, "I know that's true, but I'm leaving anyways." And that's fine if you want to. But I encourage you, don't leave. People are ready to pray with you in this corner. Give us the problem of recruiting more people to pray. We have a prayer team. There are so many people in here that know how to pray and do it really well. I could sign up 80 more people that I'm like would be fine to do that. We're going to have prayer available. But here's what I want you to think on and dwell on as we close this message, as we enter into communion, is verse 46. Talked about how the people responded, how the crowds responded. How did Jesus respond? He freely gave himself up. He freely gave his spirit. He did not have to. But he submitted himself fully to God. This is another one of those instances to remind you, we're not Jesus. We don't know all or when the suffering comes our way. We're not in control of when our last breath is. That's not our responsibility God has given to us. But no matter what the suffering, no matter when that last breath is, we can say like Jesus, I'm yours. Into your hands, Lord, my time, my life, my everything. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. I'm about to pray. Before I do, I'm going to keep giving you a couple potential thoughts or questions you could ask after the service to, if you're thinking, I just don't know what to say, I should just jet out of here because I got nothing to say and I'm anxious. A couple thoughts, a couple questions can help you just to engage a little bit. I've got two of them. A level three question if you want to go a bit deeper, and a level one question if you're not really comfortable with that, but you'd like a question to ask. The level three question is, what are some of the ways that you know the Lord has worked in your Fridays, right? What are some of the ways you know God has worked in your suffering? Big question. Then the level one question is, how did you, like your family or you, people you grew up with, how did you celebrate Easter? What are some of the traditions you had? What did that look like? And that can spark a conversation as well. All right, church, I'm going to pray. We'll continue on. God, I don't really know what to say here. And I'm grateful that you're okay with that. Thank you, Lord, that you know what we're going through. You know what we have gone through that still affects us today. And you know what's coming up, either around the corner or years from now. The Fridays, the unwelcomed guest of suffering, but what you have told us about, what you call us to prepare for, not alone, but together. Help us, Lord, to not deny it, to not pretend like it's not there. Help us, God, to bring it to you, to be honest. And would you draw out of us the kinds of responses that are honoring to you? Teach us, heal us, grow us, change us. Help us be more like Jesus. And as we take communion, we celebrate. It's amazing we can actually call it Good Friday. You truly did make a way for us. It costs you more than we'll ever know. And we thank you for that, Jesus. And God's people said,